Last week, you should remember that we began the interaction with Jesus at the temple. He begins interacting with the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Remember, they come questioning him. And Jesus spends a little bit of time exposing their hypocrisy. Remember, these are imposters that are there. They don't want genuine interaction. And ultimately, he says, I'm not going to answer your question. I'm not going to get involved in that. But though Jesus doesn't answer their question, it doesn't mean he doesn't have other things to say. And so we're going to pick up the action right where we left off. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. And when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat, whom they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable. Thank you for our Lord's teaching. May we be struck with it today. May we be struck to the core, to our very hearts. May you work on us. May we understand our Savior even more. May we long for him. And may we be conformed to his image. Send your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're like me, and I know that some of you are, you like a good singer-songwriter. You like to even go see them live, and you like to listen to their music, and you love their musical abilities. You love their writing and the creativity they bring to it. But you know what really makes a good singer-songwriter? Is that when you go to see them, they gotta tell good stories. And there's something about that when the guy or girl that's singing their song and they stop for a few minutes and they tell you about the background of the story. They tell you the genesis of it. They give you insight to the song that you've listened to for months and now you're going to hear it completely differently because you've been given insight and you may not ever hear it the same ever again. Jesus would be the greatest singer-songwriter ever. We know that he's the greatest storyteller. He's the greatest teacher. He does amazing things in just a short amount of time and just with a little bit of language. I've been overwhelmed by the depths and the complexities of this passage and this parable, and at the same time overwhelmed by its simplicity and its clarity. It is amazing what happens here. Jesus basically tells almost the whole story of the Bible in 8 verses. What's the Bible about? What's happened in history? He's going to tell us in 8 verses. All while revealing something about himself, about his father, and about the people in front of him. And I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't help us see that and understand it. Because this passage is so rich, it's vast, and Jesus brings threads from all over the Bible together. And so what I want us to do is to help us hear the parable the way they would have heard him that day, as best we can. In a sense, I'm kind of the singer-songwriter helping us understand the insight, the background, to hear this the way we should. And so let's spend a little time in the parable. We'll see Jesus' teaching, experience that day, and then we'll come back at the end and we'll bring some final thoughts and some things together for us. Let's begin in verse 9. That's where he begins. It says, "And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while." Remember what has just taken place. This is the context. Jesus has just had an interaction with this delegation. And he said, "I'm not answering your question." And you need to visualize it this way. I'm not going to answer your question. Let me tell you a parable. And he's talking to the other people there. And what he's saying is, I'm going to talk about you while you're standing right here. And you're going to hear it. There's more I have to say than this. But think of this. Jesus, while they're standing there, begins to tell this parable. And you know where this ends at the end. He begins by saying, a man planted a vineyard. A man planted a vineyard. This would be so common to the area if you were in Jerusalem or in the nation of Israel. There's vineyards everywhere. They're up on the hillsides. People know about this. They know about the arrangement that he's talking about where a man would come in, plant a vineyard, get some other people to work it, and then he would leave for a while. They know exactly what he's talking about. But there's so much more than that. There's so much more here. The imagery of a vineyard would have caused them to be hooked on what he's saying here. There's something so dear to them in the way that Jesus begins this. It's like a friend who quotes a movie. And you go, and in your mind, you not only hear the quote, but you begin to see the movie of it. And you begin to see the scene where that quote takes place and the way you felt when you watched it and when you saw it. All these things are coming back for the people that are hearing this. So many things will be firing in their head to get their attention. Why? Vineyard is a huge theme throughout the Old Testament. It's all over the place. But in particular, what's here is Isaiah chapter 5. At the beginning of Isaiah chapter 5, there is basically a song of the vineyard that's sung by Isaiah first. And then the voice of God comes in to sing about his vineyard. There's a bunch of passages. One of them, and we're going to spend some more time on this, is Psalm chapter 8. It says, "You brought your vine out of Egypt. And you displaced these nations and you planted your vineyard." So what's going on in their heads? Why are they so hooked by this? He's talking about them. And they know this immediately. This is not something they need to wait to see. The man he's talking about, of course, is God. And what are all the things that would have been playing in their minds? He mentions vineyard. They would have thought of being that vine that was taken out of Egypt, out of slavery, taken out of that land, brought through the wilderness, and planted in the land of Canaan. They would know this. They would have thought, the vineyard has often had a complicated, relationship with the man who planted the vineyard. Often the vineyard did not produce good grapes. It produced what are called wild grapes, false grapes. And they know that God disciplined his vineyard, that he would allow other nations to come in and trample on his vineyard. Happened all the time. And they know that there had been tenants there to take care of that vineyard that had not always been good. I'm trying to get across to you here is Jesus is very obvious with this parable. He's really not hiding a whole lot from them. They know it, and they know it immediately. This would be like you beginning a story, and you're me, and you say, there once was a guy who used to live in Texas and moved to Pennsylvania. You know who I'm talking about. They know who this is. And in verses 10 through 12, Jesus is going to tell them about how God has sought to deal with the tenants and the vineyard and how they've dealt with him. Look at verses 10 through 12. And when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one they also wounded and cast out. Again, they understand the sort of the parable. They understand the arrangement. They understand that this man has planted a vineyard. He would send servants to check on the vineyard, to get fruit from it. And what these tenants do to the servants is unthinkable. They basically disregard that there is someone who owns this vineyard. They ignore him. They're not responding to him. And the people that are hearing this know that what these tenants have done is criminal. It's criminal behavior. And they also know this is not really about a vineyard. It's not about servants. It's not about tenants. This is about their history. They're hearing their history played out. It's such a description of God's relationship with them. The constant problem of Israel not listening to God. The constant problem of them not hearing his word. The story of how they continually reject him, a loving hand would come to them. A rejection of these prophets, which are really what the servants are. What does God do? You know the history of Israel. What happens? He sends a prophet. They don't listen. What does God do? Sends another one. They don't listen. Sends another one. Over and over and over. They know this. And these prophets were to be the ones who were to bring the people back to repentance. Bring the people back to God. And how did the people respond, especially the leaders? They ignored them. We saw it this morning. They reject them. They persecute them, and they kill them. You've been in the study of Kings. You've seen Elijah and Elisha. It's not gone well. Jeremiah, the temple's going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be destroyed. People aren't listening. They don't want to hear anything about that. Do you know what happens to Isaiah? Traditionally, we believe that Isaiah was sawn in two. Who did they just kill recently? John the Baptist. That's the long line of the history of Israel with God. Do you see God's loving hand and care for them continually? What kind of people is this? Stony-hearted, rejecting of God. How does God react? I'm going to send one more. I'm going to send one more. I'm going to give them one more opportunity. God is so long-suffering. He is patient, like you and I have no category for, because none of us are even close to the patience that we're talking about here. He's slow with his people. He's slow with you and me. And now in the parable, the man is having his vineyard stolen. Do you think the man cares about his vineyard? The answer is yes. And if the tenants treat the man and the servants this way, how do you think the tenants treat the vineyard? They don't care. Only thing the vineyard's good for is for their own advancement. And so the owner has to consider something, how to handle this. Look at the beginning of verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? Let's stop for a minute. What would you do? Put it into the parable for a minute. You have a vineyard. You own it. You send servants. And then the people that are working it beat your servants. They never pay tribute. They never do anything like that. What would you do? You'd send an army to destroy them. To take back your vineyard. You would unleash rightful vengeance upon them. You would call them to account of their abuse. Guess what? The crowd agrees with you. If we went to Matthew's part, the people are the one who respond and say, this is what I would do. I'd take them out. It's on the lips of the people. And I think you would do the same thing. He's going to have to remove these abusive people. And this is something I want you to see that's hidden from you in the English. The word for owner, you know what this word is? It's the word Lord. It has many uses. Context drives it. But you could just as easily translate this as the Lord of the vineyard. If you're there and you don't get it yet, what Jesus is talking about, right there when he says the Lord of the vineyard, they completely understand it. And so do you. Well, what does the Lord of the vineyard do? Look at the second half of verse 13. I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. What? How would you counsel him? I have an idea. Okay, the servant thing hasn't worked out. I know. I'm going to send my son. What would you tell him? They're not going to listen to that either. It's not going to go well. But what's the heart of the Lord of the vineyard? One more opportunity. Let them hear my son. And when it says that perhaps they'll respect him, this word respect, it can mean turn toward. Perhaps they will turn toward him. There's a sense in which there's an anticipation here of sending the son is going to bring about reconciliation. That's his heart. Now, some would have heard this term, the beloved son. You've heard it before, too. Where'd you see it? The baptism. You see it at the transfiguration. This is the beloved son. There's many things that would fire off in your head about who this is. What did they hear? The son is the king. The son is the Messiah. Remember, he's not hiding anything. He's making this very clear. He's claiming to be the king, the Messiah right here. He's already claimed it. They've already worshipped him, remember, in the triumphal entry. He has said, I am the Messiah. And we're going to see tonight in Psalm 80 how there's a relationship between the son and the vineyard. You don't want to miss that. Notice one thing. Jesus has answered the question of the delegation. Where's your authority come from? My Father. Where's your authority come from? I'm the son. I'm the king. Where are they standing? Right there. How do you think they cared about that? How much do you think they cared about that? So the Lord of the vineyard decides to send the son. And perhaps if you're there, if you're hearing this, there's a note of anticipation. There's a note of expectation. This is going to go well. And then the shocking happens. Look at verses 14 and 15. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Do you sense a little bit of the story of Joseph? This is like when the brothers are seeing Joseph come. What might they say about him? There's the beloved son of Jacob. Same words. Let's kill him. Let's put him into a pit. Notice this group, they know who he is. They know that he's the heir, the rightful owner of the vineyard. They don't care. And they're no longer satisfied with just having the produce of the vineyard. They want it all. Perhaps this is what their mind in the parable is going on is the owner's probably dead. Now if we just kill the heir, we'll get everything. That's what we want. And what do? They throw him out of the vineyard. What does this sound like? And kill him. You know, the people hearing this would say, I've heard this before. I've seen this. You know where? If you've been in our King study, you remember a guy named Naboth. Remember Naboth has a vineyard? And what happens? Ahab wants the vineyard. And he goes to Naboth and he says, I want your vineyard. And Naboth says what? I won't give up my inheritance. Hear it? And what happens? Ahab throws a temper tantrum, tells his wife, and his wife says, I'll take care of it. What does she do? She gets two men to get these trumped up charges, really false charges, that Naboth has cursed God and king. And what happens? They take him outside the city and they kill him. Do you hear this the way the people in the first century are hearing this parable? Jesus is saying, I'm the new Naboth. He's telling them what's going to happen to him. He's talking about his inheritance. He's talking about the vineyard. He basically saying, they're going to kill me. He's telling this to a crowd. He's telling this to the people who are soon to want to kill him. Nothing is not obvious here. It's all clear. They want his inheritance. This is what's so fascinating about Jesus. It's like they want the inheritance. And from him, he would say, I would share my inheritance with them. I am their inheritance. But they don't want that. Now, here's what I sort of envision. I envision a dramatic pause. We can't do that in a sermon. It's kind of weird. Dramatic pause. There's a little bit of silence because you need to see how overwhelming and shocking this is for them. This is not where they expected it to go. And in verses 15, second half of 15 and 16, Jesus says it's not the whole story. What then will the Lord of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, they said, surely not. Do you see it? They get it. They know exactly what he's talking about. Surely not. This is not what's going to happen. He's going to give the vineyard to others. That doesn't make any sense. How's that going to happen? And it's probably a reference to the church. The giving of the vineyard, the blessings and everything that comes with the covenant promises are given to the apostles, given to the Gentiles. Surely not. That's not what's going to happen. It's the strongest way in the original language that you can say, no way. And it's going to be loud. It's not just one person saying this. What if it was just them? That would be interesting. You know, they're concerned about the new management. Perhaps concerned they will get destroyed as well. They're going to lose the blessings of the covenant. But I want you to see this. I don't think they're just saying surely not to just the last sentence. I think they're shocked that the Messiah is going to be killed. They're shocked by more than just the idea that, oh no, we might lose the kingdom. There's so much more at stake here for them. And there's probably various reasons that they have that they're saying this. And maybe the guys over here are saying it for one reason and people out in the audience are saying it for another. Surely not, this is not what's going to happen. And this is where Jesus uses scripture to help them understand it. Look at the beginning of verse 17. But he looked directly at them. Have you ever had this experience? Where someone's gaze or their face just draws your attention? I don't think I've ever told you this. Some of you know it. When I was meeting with D. James Kennedy one time, this was early on, this was 20-something years ago when I was about to go to seminary or maybe go to seminary. We were in Fort Lauderdale and standing with my mom and she tells D. James Kennedy, he's going to go to seminary. I'm 22. I was trying to get under a rock. And D. James Kennedy, who's a couple inches shorter than me, looked 8 feet tall. And he turned his gaze to me and looked right at me. The gravity of his face. He was about to say something so important and intense to me. That is what's going on here. Jesus stops them. Can you imagine the murmur among the crowd? And Jesus just looks at everybody and the murmur goes. He says, you need to hear this. What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. As many of you know, this is a quote from Psalm 118. The Psalm 118 was already seen as messianic. They already saw it this way. They knew it was pointing to the great Messiah that would come. But Jesus intensifies it here. The stone that the builder rejected, you know this about the temple, they try to build these huge stones that would build the foundation. And if they came upon a stone that didn't match what they wanted, they'd go, we don't want that one. And what does he say? The one that's been rejected has become the cornerstone. This is a reference to his death and his resurrection. It's a reference to him being the foundation for the greater and new temple. Though he's going to be rejected, he's going to be the cornerstone. And he's going to bring everything together. You saw it in our passage this morning about bringing Jews and Gentiles together in the confession of faith. And how one relates to the stone is a matter of eternal consequence. Look what he says in 18. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus is going to deal with those who reject him. Jesus will deal with those who reject him as Messiah. They reject him as Lord. And one is either made into a living stone, made like him, or one is crushed under the weight of this stone. Now you might wonder, how did these guys hear it? Verse 19 doesn't let us forget about them. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. Do you remember the story of David when Nathan comes to him and he's done these things with Bathsheba and he's killed Uriah? And what does Nathan do? Tells a parable. And David goes ballistic. And then finally, Nathan makes it clear, you're the man. That's happened here. The chief priests and scribes know that Jesus is talking about them. But they don't respond like David. How did David respond? In repentance. How do they respond? What do? They seek to kill him. He's just said, y'all are going to try to kill him. They get mad about it. What do? Try to kill him. You'd think to prove him wrong, they go, no, we're not. That would actually have been wise. Instead of hearing their end and responding to it properly, they gnash their teeth. Can you imagine the buzz and everything that's going on in the temple and in Jerusalem right now? Remember, volatility. Jesus is wearing a cowboy jersey to a Steeler game. And he's the only one. And it's only going to get worse. And we all know where it ends, but you're seeing this escalation with the people. Now, what are just some things we can do to draw it to a close here? There's a lot to say. And you can ask me some questions tonight. We can work through some things. But I just have a few things for you. One is this. Do you see this? Now, don't get lost in this is just Israel. This is a microcosm for all of humanity. The big picture of everything that's going on. The sum total of all of history is what? People in rebellion to the God of the universe. People in rebellion to him trying to get him out of the vineyard. I don't want anything to do with him. And on the other side is this loving God who continues to pursue, to send reconciliation over and over and over again. This isn't just about Israel. It's about everything. It's a picture of history. And everyone's eternal destiny is dependent on how a person responds to the stone. How a person responds to the sun. Do you come in faith and repentance? Have you said, make me a stone? Or if you said, I don't want anything to do with the stone. It's a picture of what's going to happen. He will bring judgment at the end. If we are hidden in the stone, we have life in him. If not, verse 18 is what is waiting us. But there's more than that. Did you see God's care for his vineyard? Notice the vineyard is not discarded. The vineyard is not what's trampled on. He comes and takes it back. And that's one thing about this. There was never a chance or a thought that the Lord of the vineyard was not Lord of the vineyard. And that it wasn't his. And that he wasn't going to do anything about it. And what's fascinating is, not even the death of the son can relinquish the vineyard. What has actually happened is, the death of the son is what secures the vineyard. He comes and dies that the vineyard might be his. That he might make it his own. Do you see that? This is God's cultivating care. His love for his vineyard. This is the son who comes and grabs his vineyard. Steals it back in a sense. These are his people. He didn't lose his inheritance in his death. He secured it. And that's the last thing. Do you notice that the vineyard is his inheritance? This is one of the most beautiful things in the scriptures. We often talk about how, God is our inheritance. Absolutely true. God is beautiful. God is wonderful. He is what we are waiting. And connected to that is that we are his inheritance. How does that make sense? We are his inheritance. We, lowly creatures, sinners who have rebelled, who are weak. God says, that's my vineyard. That's my inheritance. That's the ones that I love. Do y'all know that that's you? Did you see the son come and die for his vineyard? Did you see that it said that the owner, the Lord, will return and finish all of that and make the vineyard his own in the fullest sense? That's what he's talking about. Do you know this? Is this your heart? Do you know that you are God's inheritance? If you come to Christ this way and given your life to him, I pray even now, you, if you don't know him, that you would do that. That you would say, I want to be your inheritance. Lord, bring me to yourself, even now. Let me pray for us. Our great Heavenly Father, this parable is vast. It is rich. There's so much here. And Lord, on that day when our great Savior told this parable, bursting categories of the people that are there, burst our categories too. So many things for us to internalize about the heir, about our Savior, about how he has made us his vineyard. Lord, may that bring us such joy. May that change us down to the very core of who we are, that we might understand the love that the owner, the Lord of the vineyard, has for his people. Lord, work that into our hearts. Make us like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.